All right, so tonight we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 24. And let me just kind of give you an overview of where we've come. In chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a situation going on, and that is that Jesus is really tired, and his disciples are really tired. You see, Jesus gave his ministry to his disciples at the beginning of chapter 6, and he said that they could go out and preach repentance, and he said that they could lay their hands on people and anoint them with oil and pray for them and fight against evil. So when he sent 12 disciples out, that meant there were 13 of them doing ministry. And so what happens is more people are coming and more people are being impacted. And so what happens when the disciples come back to report to Jesus in chapter 6 what's going on, they don't even have time to eat because people are chasing them down and wanting to get healed and hear from Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And so Jesus and the disciples are trying to get away, and they go across the lake, but everybody follows them. Then Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and he sends his disciples back across Galilee, and they're having trouble, so he has to run across the water and jump in their boat. And after all of that, he heals some more people, and then the Pharisees come along. And he has this stressful dialogue with the Pharisees that we talked about last week. And their whole dialogue is about what makes you clean. What makes you spiritually clean? And so this dialogue goes on. And for the Hebrews, washing your hands and the kinds of feet, the kind of food you eat is what makes you clean in their minds. The things that you do is what makes you clean in their mind. And in the Old Testament, that's what it says. But what they failed to realize is all of that distinction was saying, okay, you can't eat pork. You need to go through these ceremonial processes. All that was so that they would be separate from other people so that they could speak about God. See, their difference would allow them to say, okay, this is who God is. But they had begun to make all their own rules and use those rules to get around things, things that they had to do and they didn't want to do them, so they made up a bunch of rules so they didn't have to do them. So, Jesus says, okay, fine. Here's what really makes you unclean. Your heart. Your heart is what makes you unclean. Your heart is why you're broken. And then he goes ahead and he says, here's how you know what your particular brokenness is. And he gives a diagnostics for everybody. He says, if you have evil thoughts, if you have sexual thoughts, if you're lewd, if you murder someone, if you commit adultery, if you are arrogant, if you envy people, these are all indicators that you are broken and unclean, that your heart is messed up. Right? And that's where Jesus left the Pharisees, that's where Jesus leaves his disciples, with the condition, you're broken, you're messed up. Now last week, I said, okay, well we're at a different place. We are after the cross. And so what Jesus has said at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark is that we are supposed to repent. And what I told you was that repentance is really just saying, you were worshiping this one thing. You're giving your time, your money, and your energy to this. Now you need to take your time, your energy, your thoughts, everything, and you need to focus it on something else. So repentance is saying, change the way you worship. And what I told you was, all those diagnostic things, lewdness, murder, adultery, all those kinds of things are simple worship acts of yourself. You're worshiping yourself when you involve yourself in those things. So what Jesus says is that you're supposed to repent of that, basically repent of worshiping yourself, and believe in the gospel. And so what I said was that worship is believing and living the gospel. And so what I said is, here's what the gospel is. And I'll just write it up here so you guys can remember. Anytime I say this is what the gospel is, then you'll know that this is what I'm talking about if I say gospel. Okay? The gospel is story, the gospel is identity, and the gospel is kingdom. So, the story is this, that Jesus lived a life 2,000 years ago that you couldn't live. He lived a perfect life. He died a death for your sin that you couldn't die. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sent you the Holy Spirit. He gives you hope, and he gives you a new life. All you're asked to do with that story is believe. And if you're willing to believe the story, then you receive an identity. And the identity that Jesus gives us, it says in the, is that we get the Holy Spirit, who gives us a spirit of strength and love and self-discipline. And we're Jesus' brother and sisters. We're God. God is our Father, so we're sons and daughters of God the Father. We have this new identity. Peter tells us we're chosen people, we're priests. We have a new identity. We're not the lewd person, we're not the murderer, we're not the adulterer. So what we have to do with our identity is that we have to engage it or grasp it, or however we want to take hold of it. We take hold of our identity. And what that is called is God's mercy to us. Him living a life that we can't live, and Him giving us an identity that we can't earn, that's God's mercy to us in our brokenness and in our condition. And living in the kingdom is living in response to that mercy. So true worship of God now is, instead of worshiping ourselves, what happens is, living in the kingdom, we offer ourselves in love in response to God's mercy as an act of worship, right? We become the act of worship. We give ourselves. And so that's the response to brokenness. And that's what we talked about last week, and that was the end of the message. Now, Jesus has had this dialogue with the Pharisees. Jesus is tired. He's tired of the Pharisees. He's also tired because Herod wants an audience with him. So he's being chased by Herod. And he's also tired because his hometown, Nazareth, said, you're not even with God. You're not God. We reject you. So his hometown rejects him. The king wants an audience with him. And he's already killed his cousin John, the Baptist. The crowds won't leave him alone. And the Pharisees want to kill him. And they're constantly asking him questions that are just, you know, trying to trick him and trying to get him to say things that he shouldn't say so that they can get rid of him. Okay, so Jesus is tired. And that's where we pick up our story. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. And in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek-born Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus is tired, and Jesus does something very crazy. He's a rabbi. He's a Jewish rabbi. And he goes to Greek cities. The only time he's ever been here is when he cast the demons out of that guy who was running around. He cast them into the pig, for those of you pigs, and they ran off the side of a hill, and the whole town was like, get out of here. This is the only time he's been here in this region. And he's probably slipping into an inn. He's like, I just want to get away. So the best way to get away from a bunch of Hebrew people who want to talk to me is to go to a Greek city and to get away. Only problem is, this woman recognizes him. Now, to just kind of get an idea of this, I went to the grocery store because I wanted to find out what was going on with Brad Pitt. Because I thought, you know what, this is how Jesus is. And the thing is, I can actually find out, like, if I want to find out what's going on with Emily, I have to call her on the phone and say, what's going on with you, Emily? Or if I want to ask somebody a question, I have to call them. But to find out about Brad Pitt, I just have to go look at the magazines and find out. So apparently, most recently, Brad Pitt got caught having an affair with a stewardess, apparently, in The Star, which is probably not true. But I can find out some information about him. And we all can do that. And if I read a little bit more, I would have found more information about him. Because he's recognizable, and there's something about him that we want his attention. Now, Jesus isn't Brad Pitt, so don't put that in your mind. But it's the same thing. Jesus is a celebrity. And I'm sure that Jesus has got his dark glasses and his beard and his hood pulled over his... Or maybe he's shaved, I don't know, because he doesn't want to be recognized. And yet this woman recognizes him. This woman recognizes him. And she wants him to heal her daughter. Now, here's the thing. We're going to look at two stories tonight. And they're going to be stories where people are bringing other people to Jesus. We're going to talk about this woman who's bringing her daughter, and we're going to talk about these friends who bring a guy who's deaf and has trouble, has a speech impediment. And so tonight, what I want to talk to you about is compassion. Because if you decide to follow Jesus, you are living a life of compassion. Part of living in the kingdom and living a kingdom life is living a compassionate life. Now, being compassionate means that you are willing to suffer for other people or suffer with them or have compassion on people who are suffering, having concern, going out of your way for them. That is the call for all of us. So, tonight, I just want to talk about if you are willing to follow Jesus, you need to know that you're picking up the toolbox of compassion. That's what you're doing. That's what your life is. That's what your identity is going to be. And one of the main ways of being compassionate, I think we have this thing in our culture now that compassion is social justice, right? Is us going out and helping people physically. And I want to say, yes, that is what it is to be a Christian. But one of the main ways to have compassion on someone is to be willing to pray and bring them to Jesus. To be someone who actually is an intentional prayer intercessor for other people and bringing them to Jesus. So tonight, what I want to do is just look at these stories and see what it looks like to be the different people in this story. Maybe we can get a little bit of an understanding of a couple things. One, what does it mean to be an intercessor? Intercessor. I can't spell today, so sorry. What it means to be helpless and learn a